to represent God properly, I don't fully, I don't even want to say halfway know how to do that sometimes. Especially with there's so much at stake and so much going on. It's I find it comforting, I find it humorous that we are come to the text that we're at this morning. I initially wanted, my goal was to preach the gospel of Mark at the church I was at in Idaho. And so I started laying out the preaching series. I have been saying 2 years, but it'll be 2 years in March that I left there. It's going on 3 years that I started laying out the order and the way the verses would lay out for preaching. I had no idea that the Sunday after the presidential election, I would be preaching the text where where a delegation of the Sanhedrin, again, come to Jesus and go, hey, should we pay taxes? The last thing I want to do is to preach a sermon that has anything to do with politics this week. Matter of fact, Todd told me if I bring up anything related to politics to him, until he gets back from Hawaii, he's going to totally unfriend me. Not just on Facebook, but socially and churchily and everything. And then he violated that by making some comment on Facebook about politics. So that was it. I just started sending him stuff because he violated his own rule. But politics, it's scary. But I'm very comforted that God knew where we were going to be. I feel very comforted in the fact that God's word says something about the response of believers to our world, the world which we all live. So let's stand and let's read our text together this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 12. Now, you may have noticed in your bulletin that we're supposed to cover Mark 12, 13 to 27. Yeah, we're not going to get to 27. We're going to go like 13 to, I don't know. We're not going to get to the Sadducees wanting to talk about resurrection. We'll hit that next week. I pointed you to the wrong slides there, Daryl. Sorry. So let me just read it out loud for us while we stand. Oh, this is going to be one of those. What? Todd's getting me. All right, Mark 12, verses 13 and following says this. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. They came and said to him, Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, Why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at. They brought one, and he said to them, Whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they were amazed at him. Jesus, open your word to us this morning. Invade our hearts. Speak to us today, God. Convict us where we need convicted. Encourage us where we need encouraged, God. And Lord, I pray that we would be faithful to follow you. In your name we pray. Amen. Yeah, you guys may have a seat. The main point here in this text is simply this. The main point is they wanted to trap Jesus. That's the main issue here. It says, then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. The word trap, it's a very graphic picture. It's the same picture that would be used of a hunter setting a snare, setting a trap to capture a wild animal. Mark didn't use that word because it was just the most common word. It's very vivid because they were hunting him. It's exactly what Jesus' opponents were doing. They were hunting him. They were looking for an opportunity to take him down. Now, some hunters, they hunt and they kill for food. They want to consume it. They want to eat it. They want to provide for their family. Other hunters hunt for sport. They want to put a trophy on their wall. Some combine the two. Others go out and hunt a dangerous animal because it's a threat. Back in Africa, they were building back in the early part of last century, they were building a railroad. And a lion saw an opportunity. No, forget that. He didn't see the railroad building as an opportunity. He saw it as a buffet. And this lion would hang out around where they were building the train, and he would go pick off the workers that were building, laying the track, that were clearing the land. It was just an ongoing feast. And this lion was living fat and happy and sassy. And so the government sent a hunter to pursue this lion, to kill this lion, so that this train track could be completed, because the lion was hindering their progress. That is exactly how the Jewish leadership saw Jesus. Jesus was a threat. Jesus was hindering progress. Jesus was preventing the Jews from being what they were supposed to be in their minds of the religious leaders, because Jesus was turning the tide against them. His popularity was immense. He was becoming a crowd favorite, and they were taking a step down, and so they begin to hunt him like prey, a dangerous prey. They had to stop him. And so they sought to trap him. And they sought, it says, they sought to trap him in a statement. Meaning they were going to present a riddle or present a scenario where Jesus would be on the horns of a dilemma, where either way he would answer, that his statement of answer would be such that would compromise him. Because they needed to publicly discredit him. They needed these confrontations to result in Jesus answering in a way that would put him at odds with the crowds, with society, because only then did they feel that they could permanently destroy him. He was too popular. For them to attack Jesus publicly by force would have caused a huge riot. And so they worked hard to discredit him. Look back at the text. Then they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to him in order to trap him in a statement. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and defer to no one, for you're not partial to any, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not?" The issue that they're trying to stump him with is a political issue. It's a social issue. Now, it's important to really grab the depth of what's going on here. We've got to remind ourselves of who some of these players are. There's two groups, the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees were the political conservatives to a degree. They resented Roman occupation because this was the promised land they were in. The Romans had no business being there. It was time for the Romans to be done away with. That was their expectation of the Messiah, that the Messiah would run Rome out and restore the fortune and the power to Israel. And the idea of paying taxes to the Pharisees was absolutely nauseating and offensive and demeaning, because it reminded them that though they had some semblance of religious political freedom within themselves, they were nothing more than captives. The Herodians, on the other hand, they weren't a part of the Sanhedrin as a special group like the Pharisees and the Sadducees were. The Herodians were a political party, so to speak. They would have been the progressives. You see, the Herodians were Jews who collaborated politically with Rome. They were fine with Roman occupation. They were for it. Paying taxes? They didn't care about paying taxes. Why? Because these people that were so aligned with Rome, they received financial benefit from their association with Rome. And so we have these two groups coming to Jesus. They're not friends. They don't agree with each other ideologically. And they want, and they are confronting Jesus to try to get him to say one thing or another. They were trying to trap him. And they're trying to do it in kind of two different base ways. First of all, they wanted to socially discredit him. Two groups, Pharisees, the Herodians. The average Jew would have been divided between the two, just like Jesus' followers. Remember with Jesus' followers who they were made up by? Levi, he would have been in favor of the Herodians. He was a tax collector. He was making money off of the Roman occupation. He was good with it. He was good with it. And then you've got, there were two Simons that followed Jesus. There's Simon who became Peter, and then there was Simon the Zealot. Absolute extremist. The Zealots were against all forms of government other than what was prescribed in the law. No authority over them, no taxes, nothing. And these groups weren't just ideologically opposed, they were violently opposed. The Zealots, their way of operation was to overthrow physically, powerfully, and if it required the shedding of blood, they were fine with overthrowing governments that way. And that was the extremes of society. And if they could trap Jesus into offending one or the other dramatically, there goes, just by demographic, there goes half his population, and then becomes a huge divided society. We don't know anything at all about the effects of a divided society, do we? It affects us to our core. It's easy to sit here in Alaska and think, I can just bury my head in the tundra. Or, hey, I made the transition from Southern California to Alaska. I didn't bury my head in the sand. I buried it in the tundra. Aren't you proud of me? You guys are alert. All right, well done. It's easy to do that because this is Alaska. There's a whole nation between us and the lower 48, okay? We are safe. There's more danger from Russia than there is from the lower 48. Come on. But what affects us, one of us, affects all of us. We live in a nation that is divided, and that is the work of the enemy. Divide and conquer. That's what they were trying to get Jesus to do, because if they could rile up even half of the masses, it would be easy, and to get them to increase their fighting, it would be easy for them to slip in, take Jesus, and minimize the effect. But also, they wanted to politically discredit him. How do you feel the Romans would have taken it if the one who was born and proclaimed as the King of the Jews suddenly started proclaiming to the Jewish populace, it is wrong to pay taxes? Rome would not have liked that at all. Rome would have come down and squashed that immediately. In fact, we know that is true, and that was their intent, because we won't turn there for the sake of time. But in Luke 23, that's exactly how the Jews tried to stir up the Roman authorities against Jesus. They came in with the lie saying, he incites people to not pay taxes to Caesar. That was their end game. So they wanted to socially discredit him, politically discredit him, so it looked like he was a rebellious leader stirring up the masses. And the bait was paying taxes. But look at the text. Look at the text. And how did they do it? They buttered him up. They said, we know you're true, that you won't defer to know to anyone. You're not partial to any. They were trying to use Jesus against himself, because they knew Jesus would speak his mind. He wouldn't hold it back. It didn't care. He didn't care who he offended. He had proven that. And so they tried to use Jesus' character against him. And then here was the issue. Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar or not? Lawful? That's like saying, is it lawful to obey the law? Does that not sound like something a philosophy major would ask? Don't ever become... Is there any philosophy majors in here? Anyone? 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 Don't be a philosophy major because they ask questions like that. Okay. Is it lawful to pay the poll tax? What they were asking is this. They weren't asking in relation to Roman law. They were saying, is it religiously right? Is it religiously right to pay taxes specifically for the Jews? Were the Jews setting aside the law of God by paying taxes to the Romans? The tax that was supposed to be paid according to the law, according to the Testament, was all to the temple. It was to the priests. It was to support the temple ministries, which, by the way, if we sometime we'll get into the whole issue of tithing. Tithing is a very Old Testament thing. Giving is Bible from beginning to end. Don't miss that. But the specific numbers and rules of tithing is a very Old Testament thing, equivalent to our taxes today, because it went to pay the priests, it went to support the temple, it went to support the ministries, because the nation of Israel was run by priests and kings. The kings had their taxes, the priests, there was a prescribed tax for the temple to make sure that those ministries continued on. That's a little freebie. They were saying, and here is a key. Look at how Jesus asked. Verse 15, shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? Bring me a denarius to look at. They brought one. And he said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. See, there is also an insinuation of idolatry. Is it idolatrous for us to pay taxes to Caesar? See, we got to understand what the significance of what the coin was. When it says Caesar, he says, whose likeness and inscription is on the coin? It was Caesar's. Most likely it was Caesar Tiberius, who had been a general, who had been brought to power through all of the various infighting of the Roman Empire. He was a homosexual pedophile. He was a homosexual, and he played out his homosexuality with boys. And he was even, if that wasn't enough, he was evil and treacherous. Well, I thought that would be evil and treacherous. No. He was well known. There was a cliff on his outside his palace on an island where the boys that he would take advantage of, he would have them thrown off the cliff when he was finished with them. There was a time also, just about this time, as Jesus is talking, maybe a year before, where there was found out treason happening against him. And when he discovered it, he systematically went through, and anyone whose name could even be remotely tied to the person who started the treason was killed, was executed. This was not a nice man. He was immoral. He was violent. He was evil. And the inscription, that's the person whose likeness was on the coin. The inscription, son of divine Augustus. Augustus Caesar was considered divinity by saying that this Caesar Tiberius, was the son of the divine Augustus. There was a sense of which it was saying he is son of a god. What was Jesus? Son of God. And on the other side of the coin, the inscription said, high priest. As they brought the coin, and Jesus said, tell me, whose inscription? There's a sense of which they were thinking, oh, we got him. We can't pay taxes because what was the tax to Caesar? It was a tribute. It was a sense of it was a tribute to him. Not just you fill out your IRS statement and send in what you owe. It wasn't just a deduction from your paycheck. No, it actually it had a sense of it being a tribute. And what did Jesus say? And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." Wow. So Jesus is saying idolatry is okay? Jesus is acknowledging, hey, you need to follow this guy who is this complete evil, immoral person. Jesus was not affirming what a great guy, what a great leader Caesar was. What Jesus was affirming was the Roman right to have authority. That he was acknowledging the rightness of a government to run its population as they saw fit. Now, granted, there's a whole lot that's packed in that. We don't want to go too far with that. But let's start with the base bottom line. Jesus was acknowledging that we need to be good citizens. Okay? But, no. There's a lot of buts. But if we start with the buts, we will lose the foundation. The foundation is be a good citizen. And here's the thing. The possession of the Roman coin, either one of the Herodians or one of the Pharisees or all of them, the possession of the Roman coin indicated they accepted the economic system that the Roman Empire provided. Those who use Caesar's money are obliged to pay. That's what Jesus was saying. This is the way it is. Jesus was not speaking against the Romans in terms of their morality. He wasn't speaking against them in terms of their right to be there, because he understood God in his sovereignty put them there for a reason. Were they wrong? Were they immoral? Were things going? Absolutely. That was not the question at hand. The question at hand was, do we have an excuse to not be a good citizen where we live? And Jesus said no. And then he took the question beyond what the Pharisees and the Herodians wanted, and he drove the main point home. Look back at the text. He said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, to God the things that are God's," and they were amazed at him. Render to God the things that are God's. That was the main point Jesus wanted to drive home. And the key again is the question he asked, whose likeness and what's the inscription? It is the same word, likeness, that would have been used for the image of God. Render to God's what is God's by way of likeness. What does Genesis 1, 26 and 27 say? We've been created in the likeness of God. We've been created in the image of God. As the Roman coin has the image of Caesar on it, we're obligated to pay to Caesar what is required. But something bigger is at stake. Every human being is stamped with the image of God. The greater authority, the greater responsibility is that we render to God what is God's. What is God's? Us. Ourselves. The totality of who we are. Rome didn't just have authority over a portion of the economic system. They had authority over it all. All of that money really was Caesar's. He ruled it. He ran it. God has put his image into us, onto us. We owe God the entirety of who we are. But then he drives it a little bit further when he said, what's the inscription? The Jewish religious leaders had to render to gods what was his, not just by way of likeness, but by way of inscription. Flip back to Matthew. Matthew 23. Matthew 23. And look at verse 5. It says, but they, talking about the religious leaders, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. Okay, what does this have to do with inscriptions? You know what a phylactery was? A phylactery was a little cube or a little box, a little container that the Pharisees carried around with them. And you know what was in the box? The Shema. You know what the Shema was? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's skip back there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And for a long time, that's where my memorization of the Old Testament ended. It's funny what they make you memorize in Bible college. Deuteronomy 6, let's just look at verse 4 and following. Here's what they had written, amongst other things, in their phylacteries. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. By carrying around the phylacteries with that written inside of it, Jesus was calling to account the religious leaders, the image of God on them, but also, what is inscribed on you? What are the inscriptions you carry around? Also, just we won't go back for the sake of time. We won't go back to look at these texts. Jeremiah 31:33, the Pharisees would have known this. It would have been lost on the Sadducees. The Sadducees only believed in the first five books of the Bible. The Pharisees held to all the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31:33 talks of the new covenant. Do you know what it says that God's going to do in the new covenant, amongst other things? He will write his law on their hearts. The new covenant, the law of God, faithfulness to God, would be inscribed on the heart of those who were his. Let's take it a little further, and let's translate that into us even a little bit further. And I want you to turn here for this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. It says, Paul writes, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. All those who belong to Jesus Christ have their hearts spiritually, figuratively inscribed by Jesus. The image of God rests on us, all of us. Those of us who know Christ through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, and have the forgiveness of sins, we have the letter of Christ inscribed on us. Jesus asked, whose likeness and inscription is there? It was a very pointed reference for us. But going back to Mark chapter 12 specifically, for the religious leaders, because here's why. He says, render to God the things that are God's. Remember what would happen if they refused to pay tax to the Romans? Bad news. You'd much rather deal with the IRS than the Romans if you didn't pay taxes. Go back to Mark chapter 12. Yeah, just remember last week we talked in verses 1 through 12. He says, and Jesus began to speak to them, the delegation from Sanhedrin. A man planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a vat under the wine press and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. At the harvest time, he sent a slave to the vine growers in order to receive some of the produce of the vineyard from the vine growers. Remember what happened? They killed the servants. They kept killing the servants, and they finally killed the son. Why? Because they refused to pay the landowner. Let me put it into the terms that Jesus was using here. They refused to render to the landowner what was his. And you remember in the story, the landowner was God? Jesus was bringing it all the way back around and was saying, payment is required. Render to God what is God's. And took them back, and what did he do? What did he do to those wicked vine growers? What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine growers and will give the vineyard to others. Jesus was reminding them rebellion, both political and spiritual, will be squashed. It will be squashed. It was the Pharisees and the Herodians came to Jesus thinking, we've got this guy. If he says, pay taxes, there's a whole group of people over here represented by the real conservatives, and especially the zealots are going to go, nay. If he says, don't pay taxes, he's going to have the Romans on his backside. And Jesus said, here's the reality. You live here, do what is right. But take this a step further. The image of God and his inscription is upon you. And he will require what's due him. Let's not miss the mark on this. The spiritual lesson there is significant, but let's not miss this. We can't separate faith and citizenship. That doesn't mean that to be an American, to be an American means to be Christian. No. What it means is if you're a Christian, you cannot separate from your faith how you live in America. As a citizen, you and I are to reflect Jesus by the way we live as citizens. And good citizenship is not based on anyone's worthiness. It's not based on anyone's worthiness. Vote for who you, in your conscience, feel you need to vote for, but your response to the authority that God has set in place, that is based on a relationship with him. That's based on obedience to him. Because we render to God what is God's. We live in the United States as we are to represent God in the United States. We are Christians first, those of us who know Jesus, Americans second. And we've got to get that right. And then thirdly, God is our ruler by virtue of image and inscription. We talk about Jesus being our Savior. Amen, yea, and verily. We talk about Jesus being our friend. It's in Scripture. God said he was the friend of Abraham. Abraham was the friend of God. There's friendship there. We talk about crying out, Abba, Father. Crying out like a child would cry out to their daddy. But don't miss the kingship, the lordship of Jesus. By virtue of his image in us and his inscription on our hearts, he is our ruler. Ruler. That requires submission. And what is due God? It's the totality of our lives. That's what Romans 12, 1 and 2 say. Be a living sacrifice. We place our lives onto the altar to be spent for him. That is our calling. That is our calling. And that's what God expects of us as those who follow him. We're going to take some time right now, and we need to pray. We normally do our what would be called the pastoral prayer at the before the sermon. I want to do it after the sermon this time. Mark's going to come up, and he's going to strum some notes. We need to go before God. And first and foremost, we need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for ourselves. If we need to confess sin about our rebellion to God and how we have not submitted to his rulership, we need to do that first. First priority. Seek forgiveness, repentance. And then secondly, in your bulletin, there's prayer needs. Prayer needs. And you know what the greatest, in my opinion, you know what the greatest prayer need for those people in the bulletin are? The greatest prayer need is for the people in the bulletin? Let's get my singulars and plurals there together. Is that they would not, in their pain, in their suffering, in their need, they would not reject the lordship of Christ in their life. Because so often when we're struggling, we may not say this overtly. We may not say this overtly, but our temptation is to remove the authority of God from our lives and go out and seek to get out on our own and take care of things our way. We need to pray for these people that they would be drawn close to Jesus in submission to his lordship in the midst of their pain, and that God would have mercy on them, meet their need. And then lastly, and I want us to cover these three things as best we can, we need to pray for our country and the response of believers in our country to bear the image of God in the inscription on their hearts, the way we respond to situations in our midst. And that Christians would rise up and use the division in our country to represent the gospel. And that God would bring peace to what the enemy wants to bring in hate and divisiveness right now. Let's take some time as Mark strums, as Mark plays. Let's go before the Lord and call upon him right now. Jesus, we do ask. Lord, I pray that you would identify our areas of rebellion in our hearts, God. And Lord, that we would seek you for forgiveness. Lord, and that we would renew our submission to you in those areas of our life that are difficult, that Satan knows are our weak points, Jesus. I pray that we would submit to you as the ruler, the one whose image we are made in, the one whose image is upon us, the one who's inscribed on our hearts. Jesus, I pray that we would render to you our lives in fullness, in totality, God. Lord, I do pray for those who are hurting physically through sickness, God. I know Tamara's name's not in the bulletin, but who was in the emergency room this morning, just very, very sick and needing fluid, God. I pray for all of them, Lord, that they would be their hearts would be drawn to you, that in their pain they wouldn't reject you. They wouldn't turn aside from you, God. But they would be drawn into your presence as their King, as their Lord, as their provider. That they would find mercy and grace in their time of need, God. And Lord, I ask that your hand would be heavy upon our country. Lord, I pray that Christians, Lord, we would be good citizens by the way we obey the laws, by the way that we respond to one another. God, I pray that the hate that is being spewed forth right now, the very aggressive hate, the physical hate, the passive aggressive hate, Jesus, I pray that we would confront it. I pray we'd confront it in our own lives first. And I pray, God, that we would stand up for truth. We would stand up for what is right with one another, Jesus. God, I pray that in the coming days that the testimony of our country wouldn't be crazy, evil, hate-filled, but it would be that the people of God have risen up and been used by you to restore order and peace in our country, Jesus. I pray, God, that it wouldn't just be political. I pray that people would come to know you as their Savior. They would submit to your lordship by responding to the gospel. I pray that Christians would bring the gospel into their interactions. As we talk about politics, as we talk about society, Jesus, I pray that we'd be faithful to learn the gospel, to know the gospel, and take the gospel with us. Jesus, there is no peace apart from the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would be powerfully active in our lives and in our world, God. We ask this in your name. Amen. Mark, continue to lead us.
I want to read a scripture real quick. Sort of at the end of Dan's sermon, when he was talking about how Jesus is our ruler, has authority, has sovereignty over us, over this world. Isaiah chapter 40. If you have a chance today, just read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read some bits and pieces of it. It's where Isaiah sort of just tells the people the bigness and the sovereignty and the glory of God. For example, verse 15. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. And then later on, verse 22, he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And the people on the earth are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy, spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings the princes of the world to nothing and reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground that he blows on them and they wither. And a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes to the heavens and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the stars one by one and calls them each by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say and complain, O Israel, that my way is hidden from the Lord and my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know and have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Just in the midst of all the political stuff going on, and even just in our, if we sort of zoom into our own lives, we just got lots of stuff going on. But look to the heavens. Look to who God really is, and hope in that. And find hope that he sits above the earth, and we're like a bunch of little grasshoppers, and it's okay. Like, everything's okay. So as we sing this next song, just think of the truth of who God is and how you fit into his story and how you fit into this world. So go and stand up with us, and we'll sing together. Seated above, enthroned in the Father's love, destined to die, poured out for all mankind. God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. He never sinned, but suffered as if he did. All authority, every victory is yours. All authority, every victory is yours. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all of our praise. You overcame. Jesus, awesome and powerful forever. Awesome and great is your name. You overcame. Power in hand, speaking the Father's plan. You're sending us out, a light in this broken land. Let's sing that again, because that's our purpose. Power in hand, speaking the Father's plan. You're sending us out, a light in this broken land. All authority, every victory is yours. All authority, every victory is yours. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all of our praise, you overcame. Jesus, awesome and powerful forever, awesome and great is your name, because you overcame. Sing that again. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all of our praise, you overcame. Jesus, awesome and powerful forever, awesome and great is your name, because you overcame. And I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, but you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. And I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide. You know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways to us. You're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways to us. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways to us. Amen.
Go ahead and have a seat real quick. Thanks, Mark, for leading us in worship this morning. I greatly appreciate it. Kind of an update on Tamara. She was diagnosed with the norovirus, which is a pretty powerfully significant flu virus. And just let's all be alert, obviously being prayer. It's violent vomiting and everything that goes along with that. And just, we love having you here, okay? We really do. I would like for you to keep coming here, but if for some reason you or a family member are having the stomach emulsions, please stay home. Just take care of yourself. Take care of yourself and take care of us, and we will pray for you. In all seriousness, it's nasty stuff that's going around, and we need to be. And I'm telling you, Satan is hammering us. I have never ever seen a group of people go through a bigger variety of struggle.